Good morning. This morning I would like for us to study on a few things concerning the power of God, and we'll begin in Psalm 46. Psalm 46. If you'd like to look up a few things there, we'll be reading through that psalm. I distinctly remember that I was here also that day, and when the Twin Towers were going down and such, I was walking through the halls here as a student. I didn't understand exactly what was occurring, of course, at first, but I thought it very strange because Brother Ron Gilbert was here at the time, and he was in the student area down there. And I thought, well, that's strange, you know, in and of itself. The second thing that was strange about it was he was watching TV. Well, I guess Brother Gilbert didn't have anything better to do. Sit in the student area. At that time, they had a TV in it, and he was watching TV. Well, come to find out, though, I remember walking in there, and you don't, it's surreal at first. You don't know what to think of it. But Brother Ron turned over to me and he said, they can't do this to us. He said, this is war of somebody. And then you realize the enormity, you know, what must be going on. Stepped outside and Brother David's out there. And you're looking around. And you looked over me and you said, there are no planes in the sky. Said, everything has been grounded. He said, it's a very unusual thing. And I thought, yeah, since when do you not look up, you know, and see any activity at all that way? And the whole thing was still rather surreal even then. When the second tower went down, I guess things start to really more hit home, and you realize that, you know, just the travesty of things, the awful tragedy that was unfolding. However, to tie in with what I want to talk to you about, I am convinced to this day that it is very likely that inasmuch as the Lord God rules in the kingdoms of men, that God was very much tired of Afghanistan being a home to terrorists, those who grow drugs, pedophiles, and just no telling what kind of vices that come along with the kind of lifestyles and difficulties they had in that nation, and that it was time for their judgment, their day of visitation. But regardless of what God had in mind with that, I do know that events have unfolded exactly according to how his ultimate will has shaped for them to be. So I want to show you that according to Psalm chapter 46 in this Bible class. Now, inasmuch as we're running this like a Bible class, I may need y'all's help here in just a little while. But at first, we're just going to do a little reading. This is in Psalm 46, the whole chapter. One of the most beautiful expressions of the power of God in all of Scripture, to my estimation. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Ascribing God's strength is certainly something that we want to do throughout this whole lesson. I want to talk to you about two things. First of all, what God does, and secondly, what God can do. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, he cuts the spear in sunder, he burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What a powerful expression of what God is capable of. This passage of Scripture not only reinforces what we were told and has been quoted to you no telling how many times from Daniel and other places, that God does indeed rule in the kingdoms of men, but that God's rulership is not bounded in any way. And that's going to be a big part of what I talk to you about this morning. I'm not going to tell you anything necessarily earth-shattering, but hopefully give you a perspective on it, because my spirit was provoked by how some brethren present things concerning the power of God. They limit God. Their God is too small. Let me describe that to you in the problems it presents. I was recently asked by some at the Bible College concerning some things about the Latino ministry up around the state line area. And they have started in Monroe County, the Iglesia de Cristo that meets up at the Rock Valley congregation on Sunday afternoons. Well, it wasn't all that hard in the sense of getting them to be converted, but there was going to be a problem. You see, the core of that congregation was going to come from religious people, and they were already worshiping at a denominational outfit and associated with them in Tompkinsville. Well, they didn't like us studying with the Latinos at all, of course. And so when Brother Perez came up and he was working them over under the leadership of Brother Jason Thompson up there, a fine preacher, then we were studying with them, and I got in on it after they had already started, but they told me about a little hiccup they had, a little problem. The denominational group had been fussing about the studies, and it was basically this idea: you don't want to study with them. Well, why not? Well, they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. That's what they said. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. It just so happens they were studying through the Spanish translation of Stephen Rogers' evangelism course, which any of those evangelism courses pretty much will work. Fishers of Men, Stephen Rogers, the Bates course on Back to the Bible, all of those will work. Even the Ivan Stewart studies will work. All of them will work. It just depends on how much work you put into it, really, and your course looking at and seeing how you can best help the one you're studying with. But it just so happens in that series of lessons, early on, he has about three different lessons you go through on the Holy Spirit. And so when that accusation came unto them, the Latinos immediately knew that can't be the case. We just studied three lessons straight on the Holy Spirit. They definitely believe in the Holy Spirit. But I want us to go back for a moment and ask ourselves, why was that accusation made? They could have accused us of many different things. Oh, well, you'll be bored to death in worship. They don't even have a piano. You see what I mean? Oh, well, you don't want to study with those people. They just believe in works salvation, which is still bandied about. But they could have said that, but that wasn't the one they levied on us. No, those people don't believe in the Holy Spirit. The reason that they bring the accusation is what I want to talk to you about. Because even though the accusation is false, it is not without merit on the impression that the world has of us. Now, let me say that again so you don't misunderstand me. There is a reason why, but am I going to mess this up if I travel? I'm a traveler. Warning for later on in worship. I don't know if you need to hook me up or whatever, but I roam. Okay. There is a reason why the Holy Spirit was the accusation that they made. It's because they perceive us as believing in a God that doesn't do anything. A God that doesn't do anything. He wound it up and he let it go, like the deists teach in that philosophy of, God made it at some point, but after that, no. Don't talk to me about miracles. Don't talk to me about this, that, and the other. Kind of like the old Jefferson Bible. Cut that part out and forget it. We don't believe that, but that's the impression they have. Why would they have that impression? Now, you let that sink in with you for a moment. Why would they have that impression? I believe that it goes back to some things that are our fault. They are. Because whether said expressly or whether said in a way that implies it or at least suggests it, many have taught this basic idea that, no, let me tell you what all God is not or cannot do. That's basically what a lot of brethren want to labor with and what they want to base things on. Now, here's how it works. And then we'll go over and look at some more Bible, okay? If they take you to a place like, say, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, every one of us here, I don't know of anybody in this assembly that would disagree. If not, we're certainly open to study on it. But we all know that according to the Bible teaching in 1 Corinthians 13, the spiritual gifts have ceased. Tim McHenry is not going to come up and say, you're going to turn your back hurts today, right? All right, well, hang on, I'm doing Ernest Angley on you. You know, heal, and he falls back, flops on the ground, and rises up and says, oh, I feel much better. That's not going to happen.
Of course, it never was done exactly like that anyway. The fact of the matter is that I cannot stand before you and just start spouting off, the latest variant of Swahili that they're speaking over in some place in Africa or whatever. There are many different gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. I can't do any of those, and guess what? You can't either. You cannot. That's gone. But here's what bothers me. I got to reading in these articles by the brethren. Whenever somebody asks them about continuation of miracles or supernatural acts, then they would go back to 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm like, wait a minute. 1 Corinthians 13 is what Tim can't do. That has nothing to do with God. That's what God said I don't do anymore because I don't need to be doing that. That doesn't restrict God. God does whatever he wants. Somebody says, well, God's not doing this and God's not doing that. Think with me for just a moment. God does what he wants. Now, just because you are used to seeing or hearing about some things that God does doesn't make them natural. They're supernatural. It's just that you're used to hearing about them. You're used to observing them. A child is born. But when that child is born, they're already a child. We all believe that. That means that when it is spoken of as a child having been conceived, that there was, in that process, the wedding of the spirit unto the body. What is this body? You can count all the nerves, talk about all the little neural synaptics that are going on and the various things that are involved in those processes. It doesn't make you anything other than the dust that we go back to. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. But God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What God did was not natural. And what God does now is not natural. When he joins that spirit unto that body, that is a supernatural act of God. Somebody says, well, I didn't see it. It didn't mean it's supernatural. God did it anyway. Those things that are not seen, man can't even figure out. Who's doing those things? God's doing those things.
Let's go back here. I want to talk to you about it a little bit more from this standpoint. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In magnifying Jesus, it says in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So you know it's talking about Jesus here. You know it's an expression of just how wonderful and grand and glorious Jesus is. He upholds all things by the word of his power. I don't care what kind of physicist you're talking to. I don't care how much rocket science somebody has studied on. They still argue to this day and have no idea really what gravity is. Do you know that? They don't understand it. Einstein had an idea, and they try to debunk that all the time because they don't really know. They don't know what that is. How do you explain it? Well, it happens, you know. Well, I don't know that you have to call it gravity, but I do know this. I do know this. By him all things consist. You know what the Bible says? That's subsist. That's continuing to exist. They are upheld by the word of his power. These are present things. The universe flies apart without God. He is constantly doing what it takes in order for it to exist the way it does. And that's God doing those things. A fellow says, oh, Tim, I remember that word. I'm proud of myself. That's the providence of God. Call it what you want. But let me caution you about this. I get a little worried about people being hung up on terms. Why do they have the impression that we don't believe in the Holy Spirit or think God does anything? It's because we start saying, well, let me define a miracle for you. And they basically end up defining it in such a way that they act like it means whatever supernatural, which is not true. They say, well, let me tell you then, when you say that, you just mean the providence of God. Well, let me tell you something about that. You realize the Bible never mentions providence of God.
the word providence is used, and it's used in connection with a man. Once in the Bible. Now somebody says, oh, come on, God cares for us. That's what providence means. I know that. For he careth for you, right? Just as the Apostle Peter said. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the term. I'm talking about the intention of people to try to explain away the word of God. When God does whatever he wants, when he wants to do it. Now, the reason I'm pressing that on you is because I want you to understand God is active and able. There are way too many people in the church acting as if, well, I'll throw this prayer out here, but we all know it ain't going to do any good. They don't exactly say that, but how many times have you been in the hospital with somebody? That's definitely the impression you got. You're listening to the prayer, and I know how people like to hedge their bets, but it's like, oh, why are you praying if you don't have any confidence God's going to do anything for yourself? I've even seen them before and been proven very wrong in that. I thought Tim had it figured out. I walked into that hospital room. I distinctly remember his name was Jack. Brother Jackie was a fine fellow. I'm not going to go into the morbid details, but he had the look. He had the sound. Any gospel preacher, any doctor, they can tell you that they know. We've heard it. We've seen it. You know, don't you? It's about to be the time. Well, I prayed over it in that fashion. Next time you know, Dad, he's going home. He's, you know, I ain't home to heaven either. I mean, he's just going home. It got better. But, and so I says, oh, Tim, that was a good prayer. That's not the way I worded the prayer. I thought he was gone. That's what he was. You say, well, he fooled you, didn't he? It was a humbling lesson for me. God was not done, Brother Jackie. You see, people in the church don't like to use language like that. Well, it's not your time. God's not done with you. And such that people in the world talk about that all the time. Why? Because they have an implicit trust that God rules in the kingdom of men. He'll do what he wants with somebody. But we in the church act as if, no, God's going to stay hand off. He's not going to have anything to do with it. There's something to be said with their attitude on that. Now, let's go to another passage of Scripture, and I'll show you what I mean by the attitude. Okay? Go to Job. Job chapter 1. If you look at the last two verses in the book of Job, then I want us to think for a moment here about how it expresses God's power and Job's attitude toward God's power. What is God doing? God's upholding the earth and the universe by all those things that he does continually. God is supernaturally doing things for the benefit of our souls and for your very life, not only creating new people all the time, but also God, for example, all right, a fellow responds to the gospel this very day, and he becomes a Christian this morning. What did God do? He saved his soul, didn't he? Did he do a supernatural thing right then? I know he did. Tim and Henry don't have to see it. The guy didn't have to get up from the baptistry with a halo around his head. God did it, and he did it supernaturally. All right, now let's go to the book of Job and see how Job thought of God's works on the earth and God's uprightness and goodness. So after Satan had been allowed to be unleashed on Job, then Job's response is, naked came I into the earth, and naked shall I return or go out from it. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have looked, and I don't see where Job understood anything about the devil. I can't find any evidence of it. We know, don't we, what was going on. We know. We can read the book. But at that time, I don't see evidence that Job mentions, understood what was going on and the spiritual conversations that had been going around with regard to his problems. Don't see any evidence of that. But what did Job say? Somebody says, well, Job, that's not entirely right. The devil has done those things to you. Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And right after that, God says, he did not charge me foolishly, and he has not sinned. Now you take that to the bank. That is exactly right. Why did he say that? Because Job understood all the details of what was going on in the background? No. It's because Job's attitude was right. The Lord rules this situation. If God didn't want me to lose my stuff, I wouldn't have lost my stuff. If God wanted me to keep my stuff, I would have kept my stuff. The Lord gave. The Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The problem in the church many times we have is that it's twofold. Number one, we destroy the effectiveness of our prayer by doubting the power and abilities of God to do whatever God wants on the earth. Number two, we have in the church an attitude which makes it to where we value this present life above the spiritual life and act as if God's priorities should be the same as ours. Now, I'm going to get real specific with this, and I really don't want to touch anybody's personal life to make them, give them undue stress, but I have to use the illustrations the only way I know how to deal with it. Okay, so let's talk about this from the standpoint of sickness and such, okay? The Lord has given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yeah, but I prayed for that person, and I didn't hedge my bets, and I begged God that they might make it, and they didn't make it. I don't mean to be harsh with you, but I want you to think with me for a moment. David and Bathsheba's firstborn. That boy glorified God in his death, not in his life. The Apostle Peter, he was told by Jesus that he would glorify God in his death. And in that context, not in his life. The Apostle John, it was said basically that he would glorify God in his life. Whether somebody lives or dies is at the mercy of God Almighty. And whether you live or you die is according to his ultimate will. And as soon as you free yourself up in that regard, then you realize that shouldn't hold my prayers back. It should make me even more trusting. God will do what is best in order to glorify the way of Jesus Christ and in order to save the most souls. That is the way it will work in his ultimate will. He'll make it things way beyond. And I'm glad I don't have to figure it out. Way beyond my understanding, God will take care of it. And people have a hard time. Well, what do you mean he'll take care of it? All right, let's pursue that for just a moment then. One of you all over here has cancer. You all over here has cancer. You have the same genetics. In fact, let's get as close hypothetically to it as we can. Let's say you got twin brothers, one sitting over here and one sitting on this side of the building. And they look in and they say, y'all are both open for the exact same therapy. I'm sorry you come down with this, probably something genetic, you know, that kind of thing. And so they give them the same treatment. Exact same treatment. Here's Johnny and here's Billy. Johnny lives. They say, oh, you've gone into remission. Billy dies. And somebody wonders, well, why did prayer not work for Billy? And why did it work for Johnny? And I'm telling you, prayer didn't fail in any way. It did not fail in either case. As children of God, we understand Billy glorified God in his death. Johnny glorifies God in his life. Oh, you went into remission. What is that? The doctors can't tell you what remission is. It means he got better. That means he got better. Well, why did he get better? Because I, for one thing, prayed for John. Now, if you don't believe that, what are you praying for? I prayed for him. He got better. Yeah, but you also went over to the Billy's hospital room and you prayed for him. He didn't get better. That's right. The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Once you have that attitude, it frees you up to make your prayers just as strong and confident and as powerful as they possibly can be, because God will do what he wants, won't he? But to act as if, no, God's going to take his hands off of it, and then if Johnny gets better, oh, thank you, doctor. Yeah, I'm sure he did the best he could. You can thank him if you want to, but the thanks belongs unto God. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above and from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. If it is good and it was a blessing that came, then God gave the blessing. Yeah, but Billy died. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yes, he did, didn't he? God's ways are past finding out. When you think about what God does in the earth. It's a powerful thing. He responds to our prayers, and he does so in a way that is beyond my ability to explain or to understand, but he does do it. When I go to the Lord and I'm talking to him, then the power of heaven behind that does not mean that God says, I got to send somebody to you and give you the laying on of hands. That was a method for back then. But God still does it according to whatever supernatural way he wants to. And somebody says, what do you mean by supernatural, Tim? If any of you lack wisdom, James chapter 1, let him ask God, who gives to all men liberally. I ask God for wisdom. Somebody says, well, you ought to be reading your Bible more then. I ask God for wisdom. He had already told me to be reading my Bible, but James said, ask God. Well, that means God's going to make it where you have more time to read your Bible. You didn't answer my question. How's God going to make it where I have more time to read my Bible? Right? How's he going to do that? You can back it up as far as you want, but at some point along the way, God did something. And he did something supernatural. Well, you didn't see it. I don't have to see it. The Lord is in control. Just like I don't have to see any immediate or apparent effect of anything that I pray. I'm not going to pray for something frivolous like the moon to be turning into green cheese anyway. I'm praying for somebody's soul. How is that supposed to change where I can see it? But I believe it's powerful. And that God answers that prayer. And if I don't know how to help that soul, I ask God first, give me wisdom, because I don't know what I'm doing. And he helps me. Now, if you open up your mind and you realize God can do whatever he wants, then it works. It makes you, in every petition that you place before him, it makes you, in every event of this earth, your confidence to increase and for you to realize this is going to work out for the furtherance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's go to one other example in the Bible, because my time's drawing short. Really, I'll need your help on this one a little bit. If you don't mind, go to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16. Okay?
Daniel 3 and verse 16.
I'm going to go all Michael Shepard up, okay? So he's going to
read it. 3:16.
Read it.
Yeah. All right.
And then when I interrupt you, you're going to have to, all
right. I've got a standby here because I've got my phone. So
oh, okay.
Okay. Okay, here we go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter.
All right, but now that part of it right there means we don't have to have one of any big console. This is already a settled deal. What it was is he wanted them to bow down to his own false god, right? And they're like, well, we're not going to do that. This is not happening. We don't even have to talk to each other about it. Not going to happen. Okay, so they're not careful to answer him on that. Go ahead.
If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able.
Well, yeah. Well, he's what?
He's able.
He's what?
He's able.
He's able. They knew something, didn't they? It's what God is doing, but it's also what God can do. These are good servants of mine, but that king says, I can't have somebody not doing what I say. Are you prepared when you hear these instruments go off and everything that you're going to bow down unto the image that I've created? King, we don't even have to have a consult about it. It ain't going to happen. And not only is it not going to happen, but if you're asking us, can we live through whatever punishment you throw at us, what are you going to do? We're going to throw you in this furnace with fire over here, right in the smack dab middle of it. And then what God is going to save you? And they said, our God is able. He can. But what did they go on to say, though? He's able.
He's able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king.
A little bit further.
But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.
Very good. Thank you very much. Y'all get the idea? They had full confidence in the power of God. Not because they had some miraculous gift, but they knew God is able. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, Jesus said, you can say unto this mountain, be moved. The faith that is involved there is a faith that me. And a person says, wait a minute, wait a minute. What if God, because they used if, right? What if God, who is able, had decided, I'm not going to do this? When they get thrown in that furnace, it's boom, no more Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. But they knew, my principles don't change. My petitions and prayers to the only true God of heaven don't change. And if they did not believe God was able, one thing's for sure, when they get in there, sure enough. But since they trusted in their God, and He is able, on this occasion, God saw that it was according to His will. He said, able to do it. You walk around in that fire, you're not alone. I'm in there with you. You walk around in that fire, you're not even going to have the smell of smoke on you. You walk around in that fire, you show that king, there is one that rules in the kingdom of men, and it's not him. And so when they come out, the accusers go in. When they come out, then people are impressed and glory is given unto God. My friends, everybody should understand that in the power of God, there is a great assurance that our future is set. We win. The victory belongs to God's people in His church. Everyone will prosper in the Lord if they put their trust in Him, and your prayers will be effective for the salvation of souls, for the betterment of your life, and the betterment of the life of your family and your neighbor. But go to God in confidence, knowing that the God that we serve is able.